and welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Again, we're broadcasting live here from our studios. Those studios are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our Thursday broadcast, friends. Great to have you with us. And we hope you'll have the time to stay with us for the next 40, 45 minutes or so. And we will continue our study together with you in the book of Judges. And today we have a fascinating story found in the third chapter of the book of Judges. And one of the first judges God raised up, Ehud. And we'll be talking about his story and some practical principles for you and I to bring into our own lives, and some principles to deposit within our souls that can help us experience victory throughout our lives as well. So stay tuned. It's going to be a great broadcast. Thanks for joining us. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Spotify, and more. And again, we're looking forward to developing this theme together with you. Pastor Schaller has joined us in the studio today. My name is Pastor John Love. We'll be your hosts for the next 40 or 45 minutes or so. So stay tuned for a message from the book of Judges, the third chapter. And Pastor Schaller, I'll kind of give a little bit of an overview of the story for our listeners. Of course, this was the time in Israel's history where God raised up these heroes, these deliverers, as a result of the fact, of course, that there was no king in Israel at this time. Joshua had led the children of Israel into the land, and they were enjoying all of the benefits and all of those wonderful inherited promises that God gave them. And now they find themselves in the land, and of course, being in the land, there were a great deal of temptations, distractions. You had foreign nations that still dwelt in the land. And there were a lot of warnings that God gave the children of Israel to stay away from their culture, to stay away from their false gods, their idols. The children of Israel didn't always listen, and as a result, they were taken captive on many different occasions. But on this particular occasion, Judges chapter 3, verse 15, we read that, well, verse 14, the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silent. And all that stood by him went out from him. Ehud came unto him. He was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. Ehud put forth his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dearth came out. Then Ehud went forth from the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came. When they saw, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. They tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key, opened them. Behold, their Lord fallen down dead on the earth. But Ehud escaped while they tarried, passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew the trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. He said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. They went down after him. He took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab on that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was restored and had rest for 80 years. What a fascinating story in the book of Judges from our left-handed friend, Ehud.
Yeah, it is a great story. A lot of detail. You wonder why would the Holy Spirit put so much detail in there. He's left-handed, on his right thigh, summer parlor. The servants thought that he was, covering his feet, which is a euphemism for like using the bathroom, we would say. We have his escape, the sense of shame over what happened. I mean, there's a lot of detail there. Pastor Lo, maybe one thing for the hearer would be to kind of even take a step back further from the story and talk about what is the historical period. They have come out of Egypt, out through the wilderness. They've gone into the promised land. The elders, the leaders that have led them into the promised land, they have died off. The Israeli people have turned to idolatry, and they're being oppressed by their enemies, like Deuteronomy chapters 28 and 32 prophesied would happen. So what is oppression anyway, and what does that mean in your mind when we think of the book of Judges?
Oppressed by their enemies in the land, and I think it seems to me that this was the direct result of their disobedience to God. Mm-hmm. He told them that they were to be a separate people, a holy nation unto him, and that they should not entangle themselves with the cultures of that land that God gave them, nor with the idols or the gods of their land, but they didn't listen to God. And as a result, oppression came upon them.
Yeah, so would we say that they didn't they couldn't keep the law of Moses, they couldn't obey God because of what we understand in our New Testament, it's the flesh.
Yeah.
The flesh is not in harmony with God, but believers have a fleshly nature. And we do get drawn away. We worship materialism. We worship consumer. I mean, we're consumers. We are maybe making up ideologies and religious ideas. We gravitate to the earth. So can you talk about that a little bit more? Left to ourselves, what happens?
We always have to keep in mind that we have this heart that's deceitful, desperately wicked, very easily drawn away by the allurements of the world. And we mentioned on yesterday's Grace Hour broadcast how John gave those pretty clear instructions not to love the world, neither anything that's in the world. And that would include the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things are in the world. They're not of the Father, and we can easily get drawn away by these distractions. Children of Israel, there they were in that land, those specific instructions given to them by God. You are a separate people. Remain that way. But apparently it was a little bit too overwhelming for them, and then they found themselves drawn into this cycle of, again, appreciating what God gave them, but then experiencing defeat because of a disobedience. Then there was almost like a national apostasy. They cry out unto the Lord. God comes in with his mercy and delivers them. But this was a cycle that was repeated throughout the book of Judges. And, there's an interesting verse in Judges, the 8th chapter, the 23rd verse, which implies that God said, I am the one who will rule over you. I want to be your king. I want to be the one that leads you and guides you. You look to me. But you can see the parallel between God telling them that, and then in the New Testament, Jesus told that parable and about, the man who owns the property, sends his son to reign over them, and they say, we will not have this man to reign over us, mm-hmm. which is a picture of people saying today, when offered the gospel, no, I don't want to submit to Jesus. Mm-hmm. I don't want Jesus to reign over. I got this. I can handle life. But when we think that's the way it's going to go, we usually end up like what happens here in the book of Judges.
Yeah.
Oppression, bondage, not freedom.
So, let's talk about oppression. Militarily, they can confiscate a small army of the oppressing peoples, Midianites, during the time of Gideon. Here we have Moabites. The king is Eglon. They have people on the highways, and they can confiscate your property. Let's say you have a donkey with some grain on it, some food, and some Moabite comes, a band, and they just take it, confiscate it. Yeah. They could knock on your door, remove you out of the house, and just move into the house. They can confiscate property, food, possessions, and also, by the way, the Jews were not allowed to make their own weapons. They didn't have swords. Mm. Many times the deliverer or the hero in the book of Judges would use a farm instrument, an ox goad. Shamgar used an ox goad to kill 800 Philistines. You have the jawbone of an ass used by Samson. Here we have a dagger, 18 inches long. Where does it come from? We don't know, but it can be sure. You can be sure it wasn't manufactured by the Israelis. They had no foundry. They had no right to make steel or iron weapons. And so it's a unique period. So mm-hmm. oppression, economically, militarily, governmentally, they didn't have rights. They were being oppressed. And this is the land that was given to their forefathers, Abraham, and they were to live in it and prosper and have their own property. But this is being deprived from them. So that's why this is the context here. There's an assassination that is to happen. This Jewish hero, Ehud, has a plan to assassinate the Moabite king, and he does so.
Mm. Yeah. Fascinating story.
Yeah,
it is. And we were talking before the broadcast how, why the significance of bringing out and bringing to our attention the fact that he was left-handed. Now, some scholars think that it was because he had a disability. He could not use his right hand. And my understanding, too, is that the Benjamites were an ambidextrous kind of a people. They had ambidextrous warriors. They could use either their left hand or their right hand. Ehud, perhaps, could only use his left hand. He might have had a disability, which is probably one of the reasons why he was able to have access to the king without, perhaps they didn't search him like they would a right-handed warrior, believing that if he does have a disability, what kind of a threat would he be to our king? Mm-hmm. So he finds his way into the palace, has an audience with the king, and then he becomes this great deliverer for Israel.
Yeah, he did say, didn't he say, I have a gift for you, O king, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a gift for you. And the man maybe was flattered with that a little bit. I don't know. I have a secret errand unto you, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. So he gave him preference. He said, you have an errand for me. You have something to tell me or something to give me. You have a gift for me. So everybody leave the room. Everybody goes out. So that was their weakness, that the king saw that the man would not be a threat. Sure, he's not a big gorilla type of a guy. Mm-hmm. And then you're saying maybe he was somehow disabled in his right hand. Maybe that was visible, but in that case, then we could talk about how sometimes our disability is an asset.
Yeah, a reminder to all of us that regardless of how we see ourselves or our disabilities or our disadvantages, that God can use us as he did with this particular judge that brought great deliverance. So don't count yourself out or don't count anybody else out that you might think is, doesn't have the gifts, the talent, the ability, the strength, the wisdom. We know about God's choice. We know that he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wisdom of this world, the weak things, so that those weak people can reveal the great strength of God.
Yeah. What do you think about, I mean, not to get too dicey about it, but about assassination in principle?
Well, I was thinking about that. And of course, at some point in our own nation, in our relationship with other nations, it has been outlawed. It's no longer, it's something that used to happen, a long time ago, but it no longer does happen. But this was the way that the nation of Israel had to survive. And apparently, God endorsed it. God was behind it. It brought peace to the land for, we mentioned earlier, one of the longest periods of peace in the book of Judges, some 80 years. And then, of course, the defeat of the Moabite soldiers, 10,000 of them defeated, all as a direct result of what Ehud did on that day.
Yeah, it was a military...
It was genius.
Operation, yeah. Right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, very good. So we have one of the things about the Bible that I love is how real it is, how it puts it on the table and just tells us, like, what happened, and not always explaining why, because we have to kind of fill in those gaps and, like, understand that actually the Holy Spirit was in this work, and it had a big impact. Now, why wasn't there a king in Israel at this time? I mean, this was before the first king. Do you remember the name of the first Israeli Jewish king?
Saul?
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. So we have, before Saul, we have a prophet, Samuel. And he's got a school of prophets, and they're to teach the Israeli people the way of God and to walk in the way of God. Another point, I think, is that the people at this time could use the name of God, but their hearts were far from. So with your lips, you worship me, but your heart is far from me. And it looks like this is a pattern.
Yeah.
And I think it's like that for us as Americans, too. Mm-hmm. We say, God bless America, and we talk like that. We're hoping that God will bless us for our sake, you know?
Yeah.
So we use his name, and I think the Jews did the same, but they were also on the side or in the dark or, you know, in their private life worshiping other gods.
And they were caught up in that cycle, and it just seems to be repeated. And the end of the book of Judges is very telling. The last verse, Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that kind of explains why they had all of the trouble that they had, because they were not. They did have a king; God was their king, but they did not. They did not wholeheartedly submit to him, and there were these lapses that consistently took place in their lives. And I think for some believers, their lives look a lot like the book of Judges, where they have a victory, they get saved, and then they lapse back into their old ways, and then they get in trouble, then they cry out unto God, as the children of Israel just so often did. God hears them, and he delivers them. But then the cycle just seems to be repeated over and over again. A good question we could ask for believers today is, if you're caught in that kind of a cycle, how do you break free from it? What's the way out?
Yeah.
And is there a way out?
Yeah, okay. If we zoomed out and we understood that in the beginning, we have Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin, they're now under a curse. And we could say these highs and lows in life, you know, the valleys, and then that there's a real possibility of being kind of jerked around in life, like hurt and try to recover and hurt again and succeed and then fail. And Life goes that way. So when on a national level, Israel doesn't have a king. God is to be their king, but it's not working because he has to be the king of my heart.
Yeah.
He has to be like take control of my heart, not just my mouth, but my heart. So then the next phase we have is when Jesus was on the earth and he was teaching us to live with God, to walk with God, to trust God, that God will take care of you and your life will be more consistent. Mm. When there is a valley, you won't feel the same kind of pain because you have Christ as your comforter. Mm. When you are confused, you won't have the same degree of confusion. You will be cast down, but not utterly destroyed. Now, you will be perplexed, but always rejoicing. You'll be able to manage it. And then the next phase is at the millennium when there's a great consistency of governance from the King of Kings down to the human population. And you can see how life can be consistent and the blessing is really there. Mm. So I think we are reading in the book of Judges these low valleys and then these peaks of deliverance for glass for a period and then another lapse into a bad cycle. Mm.
It really is a story of freedom, isn't it? You mentioned earlier about the oppression, how easily that oppression could come upon the children of Israel. Just like God redeemed his people and set them free from their bondage in Egypt because he heard their cry, we see that pattern here in the book of Judges. They would cry out unto the Lord, and they were in bondage, and he would hear their cry and then bring freedom into their lives. And it's the same could be said about believers today. God does not want us to live an oppressed kind of a life. We've been freed from the power, the penalty of sin. And now he is in the process of freeing us from the power of sin. Mm. That oppression that otherwise could make our experience as believers a terrible one, a treacherous one, one where you could imagine some believers saying, I just can't do this anymore. Too many ups and downs, too many conflicts, too much trouble. But yet, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're submitted, and you brought that out last night in the service, our Wednesday evening service. When you're submitted to God, yes, there are conflicts. Yes, there will be trouble. But you now have a different perspective about the trials, the tests, the troubles. You see them as opportunities to enter into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. And they develop your soul rather than to potentially destroy your soul.
Yeah, beautiful. Yes, yes, yeah. Yes. So we know of, let's say, a carnal believer, they've lapsed into, let's say, a drug addiction. They go to rehab, they get out, they're delivered, and they do real well for a while. And then they go through another cycle, maybe depression, maybe they're lonely, maybe they don't have, and then they lapse into another time of bondage, and then a deliverance again. They pray for deliverance. God raises up a deliverance, and then they have another 3 years of living clean, and then they go into another cycle. Mm. Triggers.
Yeah.
That trigger their sin nature and draw them away from God. And then they are really complaining about how God doesn't deliver them and how hard life is and so on. Because they haven't learned to be spiritual.
Yes.
They haven't learned to be spirit-filled. They haven't taken hold of their thought life. Mm-hmm. They are too close to the triggers. Mm. They have a girlfriend and the girlfriend leaves them. Yeah. And they should know while they have the girlfriend, if this woman leaves me, she's not going to destroy my life. Mm-hmm. Like, that's not going to happen because I have a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we mentioned during yesterday's broadcast that was the problem with Samson. He never did distance himself from these women who potentially could bring destruction into his life. If he had done that, then we might be reading a different story about Samson. But he just couldn't. He was the he-man with the she-woman weakness, and he just kept moving in that direction. Of course, there was victory and deliverance from God, but then there was that downfall and that side of him that just seemed to get the better of him. And I think that when believers go through that, that's a frustrating experience.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas God says, listen, I have a plan to bring freedom into your life, mm-hmm. where there's a consistency of faith. And I think that that's, I don't say that in the sense that we're patting ourselves on the back, but we have been able to walk with God now for decades because we have found that secret of a spirit-controlled, spirit-led, spirit-filled life.
Yeah.
It's really God filling us. It's not about, you know, any ability that we have to overcome, and we're stronger and we're more determined. It has nothing to do with that. It has the fact that we just want to live spirit-controlled, spirit-filled lives.
Yeah, and with others that are doing the same thing.
Yeah.
So they're body members that with their gifts they build up. And we just had that in Budapest with a lot of brothers and sisters from different places that are the evidence of a spirit-filled life. And from different countries, we come together. We have this kind of a love feast together, mm-hmm. where we reconnect and we are refreshed by each other's lives, and encouraged in it. And that's what, you know, what we call like really normal life.
Yeah.
Others may go on vacations. They go on a golfing vacation. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with that, but they might use their time and their money, and they're looking for some refreshment, and they might on their vacation be under the control of their flesh.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
They could be getting in trouble on the vacation, mm-hmm. and their vacation isn't really what they wanted, but they kind of lapsed into something that was carnal, and that was tearing them down.
Yeah.
And now they've got to rethink, how am I going to live? And how am I going to, like, when I would like for us, many of us, the highest kind of mm-hmm. refreshment is to be in the body of Christ in a dynamic way.
Yeah.
To be doing something to the glory of God together with other believers, maybe a mission trip somewhere, mm-hmm. or a conference, or mm-hmm. a retreat, or an outreach of some kind, and there's a lot to be said about that, because you want consistency,
yes,
no lapses,
mm-hmm.
like consistency. What are you looking at? What movies are you watching? What are you reading? Who are your friends? Mm-hmm. How are you spending your downtime?
Mm.
What are the triggers? How can you live without these drastic lapses into bondage, and you pray for God to send a deliverer,
yeah,
to come in and to help me get out of my cycle.
It's true. And we said also yesterday that maybe that was one of Samson's, maybe that was missing in his life. We read of his story. He's alone.
Yeah.
No companions. There's no fellowship.
Yes.
We know there's no church in the Old Testament. But there's just nobody with him that says, gee, Samson, you know, you spend an awful lot of time with these strange women. Do you think that that's helpful? Do you think that that's beneficial? Do you think that that's, you know, enhancing your soul, your relationship with God? We don't read that. We don't find that. But in the body of Christ, for those conferences, just being together with other believers, like-minded souls, walking with wise people, you become wise.
Yeah.
That's so invaluable.
Yeah,
you can't say enough about the importance of that principle.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Well,
so if you were to go to another book, we got the book of Judges, where we have these ups and downs and deliverances, and then you go to another book where you're looking for more consistency. I think it would be the beginning of 2 Samuel, when David is crowned to be king. And then he brings the ark into the city. Everybody has a flagon of wine and a piece of flesh. Everybody has something to eat. They're singing and dancing, and the ark has come into the city.
Mm.
And the king has got it together. The guy, David, has got the depth. He's got it, the worship. He's got it together. So we're submitted to him, who's the one that God has appointed, who is a man after my own heart. Yeah. And then this country has the golden age is coming. Mm-hmm. It's David's time and then Solomon.
Yeah.
Solomon's golden era. So with wisdom. So let's go in that direction for our personal lives and have a consistency of hearing wisdom, relating to God, living in application, enjoying the ministry of grace, and doing these things to the glory of God as a way of life.
Yeah, and the beginning of, as you said, in 2 Samuel, all we read about is David inquiring of the Lord, and David inquiring of the Lord, and that's all he's ever doing is inquiring of the Lord,
right?
Just acknowledging him. For us, it's maybe Proverbs 3:5-6, trusting in the Lord with all your heart,
yeah,
and fighting off that tendency to lean upon your own understanding, because that's what usually gets us in trouble.
Yeah,
our own understanding, okay, rather than trusting in God wholeheartedly. Jesus summed it up this way, because you mentioned it in your comments earlier about the flesh, which is what usually gets us in trouble. He reminds us the flesh profits nothing. I mean, it's in the red all the time. There's never any profit there. So whenever our flesh is going to decide for us or move us in a particular direction, we're not going to benefit from that. We're not going to profit from that. We can only benefit as we rely upon God himself and his spirit within us.
Yeah. Amen. Beautiful.
Yeah. So it's a fascinating story.
It is.
I mean,
as we're talking, I don't want people to get the impression that, we are far removed from the common life that people are living. People are, they've got jobs and families and they've got their lives. But I would say for many Christians, they do not prioritize the church. They do not prioritize learning the scripture. They do not prioritize worshiping before God at the cross and bringing their children to the cross, bringing their job to the cross, bringing their life to the cross. If I could prioritize God in my life and put him as number one, seek first the kingdom of God, then what we're talking about is not hard.
Mm-hmm.
It falls together. The Spirit does it. But the Spirit doesn't want to be in competition with your self-life. So if your self-life is strong and you're saying, I'm in charge, I'm living my life my way, then you better put your seatbelt on and get a helmet, because life can come down.
Yep.
And it can be shockingly, really tragically, profoundly devastating to the human soul.
Yeah.
When I realize I've lived my life for only myself, and I never really found what life is about. But to think that you can find the meaning of life by giving your life to Christ and knowing him.
Doesn't it seem that so many of our problems are what we might call priority problems? We've got the wrong priorities.
Yeah, sure.
Right? And when you have the wrong priorities, you can expect that life will bring you to a place like we read about in the book of Judges. I mean, God kept telling his people, look, I'm the one that delivered you out of your bondage in Egypt. I'm the one who brought you into this land. And if you just listen to me and can submit to what I'm telling you, you can save yourself from bondage, from fear, from all of the everything that we read about in the book of Judges. And I will be your deliverer. But they just didn't do it. And there's something to be said about, you know, having the wrong priorities. They can really complicate your life in a way that you wish never happened.
Yeah.
And to go back to that simple principle that Jesus said, you know, seek first the kingdom. It will bless you immensely, and you won't regret it. You won't regret it. Mm-hmm. You won't feel as though if you've done that with your life, as you look back on your life, you won't feel robbed. You won't feel like you've been, you know, you've got the short end of the stick, that you've been taken advantage. No, you will say, this was a rich, full, blessed, abundant life.
Yeah. I narrowly escaped the Broadway. The Broadway, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we go the Broadway. All that people that go there in at, but the Broadway. But then there is the narrow gate, a little rabbit path off of Route 95. You know, Route 95 is the main artery north and south, right here. Quarter mile from where we're sitting.
That's right.
95, millions and millions of cars every day, millions of cars. And then there's a little rabbit path up there off to the side. You pull over to the side, and there's a little bunny path there. And would you think that that's the way? No. Do you think that that little bunny path is the way to life?
Wow.
But why did you just – I narrowly escaped going to Broadway. I mean, you could say that. I mean, sure. You can have your life without God. Go at it. But the end thereof is destruction.
It's interesting that you say that because these days on that stretch of 95 going north and south, there is major construction. And almost daily, there are big accidents and big delays. And you always wish that you could find a better way to get home. I know personally because I've been in those delays recently. But what happens when you go to that Broadway that everybody's going, you can get stuck. And God doesn't want us to get stuck in life. Yeah. He wants freedom. And there's nothing like finding an alternative way home so that you're not stuck. Even though it might take you a little bit longer, you're going in the right direction. You're reaching your goal. You're getting home while others on that broad road are just stuck.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the parallel with all the construction that's happening. But that's the nature of this life, this world. I mean, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble and you can get stuck.
Sure.
And you don't get to where you're supposed to go.
Even just as bad you lived. I know I just can draw a picture for you of a guy. He's 57 years old or something like that. And has lived his whole life for himself, never got married. But he had women, he had girls, he had, he lived his life, and he lived very comfortably, his own apartment, little dog, and he lived his life for himself for 57 years. And you could say he succeeded. But now, what does he have? And he's actually asking that question.
Wow.
What did I do? How did I live my life? What if it dawns on you that you have lived your life and you missed what the whole thing is about?
Wow.
You know?
Yeah. What a tragedy that would be.
That would be a nightmare. Yeah.
Incredible.
And it happens to people.
It does.
Yeah.
Well, friends, we hope that you've enjoyed today's Grace Hour broadcast about this the life of a very unusual judge, Ehud. Not a lot of space is given to his story, but it should be noted that what he did resulted in 80 years of peace. I think it's the longest stretch of peace during the time of the judges when they went through this period in their history. Than any other judge. I mean, previous to that, there was like 40 years of peace and 40 years of freedom. But he brought 80 years through his one act of obedience to God, and that brought deliverance and freedom for his people. And just think about what Christ did for us on the cross. What has that brought for us? Eternal freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin and from the oppression and the power of sin in our lives so that we could remain free. And so we should stand fast in that freedom wherewith Christ has set us free.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Beth Schaller, thanks for joining us. And thank you, friends, for being a part of our broadcast today. We'll be back tomorrow for the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we want to remind you to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks so much for joining us. Until tomorrow, may God bless you.